I invite you again to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to John, reading in the 15th chapter. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your heart with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you for this day that you've called us together to worship you. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. This morning's gospel lesson is a continuation of Jesus' farewell discourse with his disciples. It's in the upper room that night after the Passover dinner, before Jesus knows that he will go and be arrested and then crucified. It's that continuation of the story of when Jesus says, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower." And he says to the disciples, "You are the branches. You are the branches who were called to bear good fruit." In this part of the gospel lesson this morning, Jesus says that to abide in my love, to stay connected to that vine, you must obey my commandments. You must obey my commandments. In other places, Jesus has reduced those commandments to two: love God and love your neighbor. But here in this farewell discourse, he puts everything into that one root command: love one another. Love one another. As I have loved you, as I have learned love from the Father, you also ought to love one another. And in that way, you will bear kingdom fruit if you obey my commandment to love one another. Jesus goes on to say that no greater love has anyone, any person, than to lay down their life for those whom he loves. We know Jesus will lay down his life for all of us, for each and every one of us. But then he goes on to say that not only is that an example of a great love, but he also says that he no longer calls these disciples simply followers or students or servants, but these followers, this ragtag group of disciples, he has chosen to be his friends. No longer servants, but friends. Friends that did not choose Jesus, but friends that Jesus himself has chosen. And chosen for a specific purpose. Chosen that they may stay connected to the vine, but also so that they might bear that fruit of love. Made me wonder, what does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? What does it mean to be a friend of Jesus? And in this day of age, what does it truly mean to be a friend at all? We have a skewed definition of friends. And so sometimes we confuse friends and acquaintances. Julia Kennard, in a sermon based on these verses from John 15, writes this: "What qualities do you look for in a friend? Social media sites have expanded the definition of friend to encompass not only friends and relatives, but also acquaintances, and even those who are tangentially connected to you. Because of Facebook, those who are friends of the friends of the friends of your friends can be called your friends too. If you look, you probably have hundreds of friends. Some of them you may hardly know. So it probably isn't too hard for us to draw up a list of characteristics of a good friend. What is a friend? A friend is someone who is loyal, compassionate, and caring. A friend is someone who's fun to be with, willing to do things with you and for you. A friend is someone who accepts you for who you are. At the same time, a true friend is willing to be honest with you and gently tell you those hard things and uncomfortable truths that you really need to hear. A friend is someone who knows your strengths and your weaknesses. A friend is someone who won't take advantage of you. A friend is someone you can turn to when you need help, someone who will look to you for help in return. A friend is someone who is resilient and forgiving and is willing to give you a second chance. A friend is someone who really knows you, yet likes you anyway. A friend is someone who really knows you and likes you anyway. Jesus calls us his friends, no longer servants, but friends. When the word friend and the concept of friend is reduced to acquaintance, we lose those true ingredients of what makes a deep and caring relationship. We lose empathy and support and mutual struggle. Jesus truly makes a clear distinction between a servant and a friend. A servant merely follows instructions. A servant conforms to the master's plan about how things should go. The servant follows the master's rules, and then that servant is rewarded for doing it right and punished for doing it wrong. Servants find their security in having what is expected of them spelled out very clearly. And servants may not ever understand the big picture. They simply have a specific job to do without much choice in the matter. Friends, on the other hand, means a willing partnership. Friends are entrusted and empowered to work side by side to accomplish a shared vision. Friendship is characterized by freedom, trust, and responsibility. Friends share in a vision. They share in that adventure, and they rejoice together with the strengths and the weaknesses of one another. We have a wonderful hymn. In fact, it's one of my favorite. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to Christ in prayer. That's a wonderful hymn, but it's one-sided. We celebrate that Jesus can do something for us. We celebrate that we have Jesus as our best friend. But what does that mean for our expectation on the other side? How are we friends with Jesus? There's no reference in that hymn as to what it is that is expected of us. What is our responsibility as a partner with Jesus Christ? That hymn reminds us that we have a privilege and it's a joy to have Jesus in our corner as our friend. But in this passage from John, Jesus says we are chosen not just for privilege, but we have been chosen to bear lasting fruit. We have been chosen for love. We have been chosen to be friends with Jesus so that we can share that journey, that we can stay connected to the vine, and that we can bear kingdom fruit, all to God's glory. This spring, this year, the first few months of this year, as I was home recuperating from my knee surgery, I actually watched more television than I care to admit. And I hardly ever watch Saturday morning television. But there's some wonderful shows on Saturday morning. I happen to watch ABC and their children's shows about animals and wildlife doctors. But there's a show on Saturday morning called Rock the Park. Rock the Park. And maybe some of you have seen it. Two very good friends, Jack Stewart and Colton Smith, travel to the national parks in our country. They make plans together. They set out on an adventure. They encourage each other. They help each other. And at the end of that journey, they reflect and rejoice about how wonderful the trip was. There's mutuality. There's trust. There's shared responsibility. I wonder if maybe that's what a friendship with Christ is more like. It's a wild adventure, sometimes risky, but traveling together and rejoicing at the end. Rejoicing at the end. To be a friend with Jesus, to be chosen to be a friend with Jesus means that it might be a wild ride, but that Jesus is always there. That Jesus expects us to do our share. That Jesus is there to encourage us and to help us. But that Jesus also has a wonderful plan for the two of us, for all of us. And we rejoice at the end that we have done what God would want us to do. That we have been able to bear kingdom fruit. That passage from Acts, that short passage from Acts that Janice read for us this morning, is like coming in at the end of a movie. There's whole plot line that happens before those few verses in Acts. In the story, we have the disciple Peter, who's a devout Jew, who would never think to disobey any of the laws, especially any of the laws that have to do with cleanliness and uncleanliness. And then at the other end of the spectrum, you have Cornelius. Cornelius is the consummate outsider. He is a Gentile. He is a Roman centurion, which means he's a Roman official who has charge of 100 men. He is not Jewish. He may be a God-fearer, but he is not one of the in crowd. Peter, the insider, and Cornelius, the outsider, both at the same time hear a message from God. Cornelius has a vision that he is to call for Peter to come to his home, something that would never happen. Jews and Gentiles don't mix. They don't share hospitality. There's an inside group and an outside group, and neither shall the twain ever meet. But Cornelius has this vision, and he sends messengers to fetch Peter. At the same time that Cornelius has his vision, Peter has a vision. Peter has come into the house hungry, famished, and he sleeps. And in that sleep, he has a dream. And in that dream, God brings down something like a sheet filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And God says to Peter, "Kill and eat." It's a smorgasbord of everything unclean, everything that Peter would never touch. And Peter emphatically says no. But God says, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happens three times. Three times God presents these unclean animals for Peter. Peter says no, and God says yes. At the end of that vision, the messengers from Cornelius arrive. And Peter invites them in and offers them hospitality. Invites them in and offers them hospitalities. Insiders and outsiders are mixed in a place that would never, ever happen. Peter had learned something new about God, that God shows no partiality. And Peter agrees to go to the home of Cornelius, to go to that home with his friends who are of the circumcised party, they're of the in-group, they are the faithful Jews who never would break any of those laws. But those friends go along with Peter anyway. And I wonder why those friends go. Why don't they just stay in Joppa? Maybe they go because they're concerned about Peter's safety, and so they want to be there with him. Maybe they're curious to find out about Cornelius, this Roman centurion. But maybe they're just suspicious of what Peter's actions are going to be. For they never would travel or cross that boundary to go to the home of a Gentile. Whatever the reason they had for going, they were clearly not prepared for what would happen that day. For just as the Holy Spirit came to those disciples in that upper room at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his whole household. Not at all what they expected. God had not prepared their hearts in the way that God had prepared Peter's heart. And the scripture tells us that they were astounded. They were astounded. How could this be? How could this happen? Insiders and outsiders all in the same place and the Holy Spirit present. They must have thought that Peter was a blatant breaker of rules, the rules that defined them, the rules that had kept them separate. The real hero in the story is not Peter or not Cornelius, but the Holy Spirit. Both Peter and Cornelius were open to the word of God. Neither of them would have been able to cross those invisible boundaries without God's help, without God's nudging. The Holy Spirit is making a powerful transformation among those early followers of Christ. The Holy Spirit is changing the perspective of who was in and who was out. that was all being changed. The boundaries of the inner circle were being pushed ever wider. And the faithful Jews who followed Christ had to rethink what it meant to be a children of God, what it meant to be a friend of Christ. They had to rethink everything that they understood. You may have missed it when Janice read it, but the very last line of that scripture says, "Then they invited Peter to stay several more days." This wasn't just a one-time occurrence. It wasn't just that the Holy Spirit showed up, that they were baptized, but they created a safe space where together they could be one, where they could begin to develop a friendship, where they could have shared hospitality, a shared home, and a shared table. The friendships that were friends in Christ were beginning to be developed, and Gentiles would be welcomed into the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Boundaries had been crossed. Hospitality had been offered and received. The gift of the Holy Spirit was to bring these two groups together and to break down those boundaries. Both Peter and Cornelius were obedient to the Holy Spirit rather than the conventional order of things in their day. They were obedient to God, and in the process, they were able to bear kingdom fruit and to share God's love. If we truly want to be friends with Christ, for Christ has chosen us to be his friends, then we too are called to be obedient to God. And we must constantly ask ourselves, not who will we be obedient or will be disobedient, but who is it that we're obedient to? Who is it that gets our final loyalty? Is it Christ, or is it something or someone else? A primary illustration and inspiration for the church in this matter of obedience to Christ is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. On April 9, 1945, in a cold, dank cell in Flossenbürg, a little town in South Germany, two prison guards appeared at a cell and said, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us." From there, they took him, stripped him, and hanged him to death, yet another victim of Nazi atrocity. Bonhoeffer had come from a noble, educated, and well-to-do German family. He was a brilliant student, and he surprised his family by deciding to become a pastor, a Lutheran pastor. He went to New York to Union Theological Seminary, where he was teaching. But when war broke out, when Nazi Germany began to have power and Hitler was at his height, Bonhoeffer returned. Of course, Bonhoeffer didn't have to return. He could have stayed at Union Seminary in New York and ended his days as an honored and retired professor. But he chose to go back on a boat and head back to Germany, eventually to participate in the resistant movement against Hitler. Bonhoeffer said when he got on the boat to head back to Germany that he was filled with a great sense of peace because he was obeying what he knew God wanted him to do. In his book, Ethics, Bonhoeffer stressed the importance of obedience to Christ as the hallmark of truly Christian ethics. In his life and death, Bonhoeffer did not just think about Christian ethics. He embodied Christian ethics, and he gave his life for Christ. That same day that Bonhoeffer died, Arthur Furbeck had been ordered by Hitler in the very last days of the war to have Bonhoeffer executed. Furbeck took a train towards Flossenbürg, and when that train stopped some 20 kilometers from the killing camp, the judge secured a bicycle and pedaled the rest of the way. So eager was he to carry out the trial and execution of Bonhoeffer in obedience to Hitler's command. These two men were both Lutheran, they both worshiped the same God, and both had probably read many of the same books. How did they come to such vastly different conclusions? One answer was that they each followed a different Savior, and obeying a different voice aligned their lives to a different story. Perhaps our lives are best characterized as an answer to the question, whom do you obey? Whom do you obey? In the Old Testament, Joshua has led the people into the promised land, and Joshua is about to die. And he gathers the people together, and he says to them, "Choose today whom you will serve, the gods of the land or Yahweh, the gods of the land or Yahweh." That's an age-old question. That's the same question that Jesus would have asked the disciples. Will you be my friends? Will you obey my commandments? And that question is still before us today. Whom will you serve? Will you serve God or the lesser gods that compete for our allegiance? Whom will you choose? Will you choose to be obedient to Christ or to the world? Jesus chose us to be his friends, which calls us to a complete allegiance. It's a pledge to obey his commandment to love. It's a promise that we will bear that fruit of love. In our own lives, our best friendships teach us how to love. Day by day, year after year, enduring friendships are places where we practice patience, forgiveness, kindness, and justice. Friendship is where we learn best hospitality and mercy, generosity and compassion. If that's how we would treat friends in our own lives, why not choose to be friends with Christ? For Jesus wants us to be his friends. So let's choose to be friends with Christ as well, and let us live out that friendship, not just for a moment, not just for today, but every day. May we choose to obey Christ and love one another. Amen.